Our first reading today is from Psalm 150, the last Psalm. And it can be found on page 634 in the Church Bibles. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And our second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 13. Salt and light. And it's going to be found on page 969 in the Church Bibles. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. God will bless the reading of his word.
Let's pray. Lord, we are gathered here to worship you, to know you better, and to praise the glory of your name. As we pause now to reflect on your word together, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to truly understand this morning what you would have each of us know. Use this time to conform each of us ever more closely to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the strength and the redemption of all who place their trust in you. Amen. So this week, we are finishing our summer series on the spiritual discipline of prayer. The summer series ends today, but Lord willing, summer itself will not. We'll see. But over the course of this summer, we've tried to approach this foundational discipline of prayer from a variety of different angles. You've heard from me, you've heard from David and from Fiona Lister as well. And together, we've tried to touch on how prayer impacts our life with God, our life with others, and the life we lead ourselves. And now finally, we've arrived at the final week of this series on prayer. It's the final week, but let's be clear about one thing. Just because it's the final sermon does not mean there's not more to learn about prayer. There's always, always, always more to learn about the practice and pursuit of prayer. It's a lifelong journey. When it comes to our life with God, we can always go further up and further in. So in this final sermon of the summer series, we're concluding this series with what I think is perhaps the most fundamental reason to pray. And the most fundamental reason is to praise God. To praise God. Now, this might strike us like a blatantly obvious answer, and in some ways, I have to admit that it might be blatantly obvious. But I think it's also possible for us to know the right answer to this kind of question. The answer, why do we pray, is to praise God. We might know the answer, but still not understand what that answer really, truly, fully means for us as followers of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like looking at a math problem, knowing the answer. When I was a kid, I loved doing math problems. I would find the answer, but guess what I didn't do? I didn't show my work, right? So with math, you have to show how you got somewhere. You have to understand the whole process. And I think it's similar in our life with God, that we might know the right answers to give, but we have to know the hows and the whys of where we get with God. Why do we praise God? What does it mean to praise God? I recently heard a story about a preacher who was trying to sell a horse that he owned. One day, after he circulated the advertisement, a potential buyer came to the preacher's home, to his manse, to inquire about buying the horse. But before he bought it, he wanted to take the horse for a ride. Fair enough, right? So the preacher said to him, "Before you start, sir, you should know that this horse only responds to very specific commands. He only responds to what we call church talk. So to make the horse go, you have to say, 'Praise the Lord,' and to stop, you have to say, 'Amen.'" The man nodded and said he understood. The man got on the horse, got comfortable, situated in the saddle, and then he said, "Praise the Lord." And lo and behold, the horse started off at a nice, brisk trot. The man was very pleased and very impressed. Then the man again said, "Praise the Lord," and the horse started to gallop. Brum, 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 on it goes. Amazing! And suddenly there was a cliff right in front of the horse and the man, and he screamed, "Amen!" And the horse stopped just before the edge of the cliff. With his heart racing and brow sweating, the man took a deep breath, smiled, and said, "Oh, praise the Lord." I like that one. The moral of that story is we might know the words to say, but do we really understand fully what they mean? The good news for us is that even if or when we lose sight of some part of what it means to follow Jesus, we have the God-given gift of Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit, which speaks through the words of Scripture and can help us find our way again on the path of discipleship. So with that in mind, let's consider our first reading this morning, which Adam so kindly read for us. Psalm 150, page 634, and as ever, I invite us to follow along in the text. Page 634, Psalm 150. I'll read it again. Psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise God for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." So an incredibly high-tempoed psalm, filled with gusto, enthusiasm, wonderful imagery. And as Adam mentioned before he read the psalm, it's the last psalm in the Psalter, right? And we may also know about the Psalter that there is a psalm for every major theme of human existence. There are psalms for the high points of life. There are psalms for the low points, the times of lament and sorrow. There are psalms for all the times in between. There's a psalm for every season. There's a psalm for every occasion. But there's one theme that runs more than any other throughout the entire Psalter. And it's the main theme of Psalm 150. What's the main theme of Psalm 150, please? Praise. Praise. Thank you. And those who composed and arranged the Psalms, I think, were very deliberate how they ended the Psalter. Ending on a note of praise. I think this is the Psalm's way of saying, here is the last word, the word that you need to remember more than anything else. At the end of the day, the Psalms say, we exist to praise God, and don't you forget it. I think that's what Psalm 150 is trying to say to us. Now, lest we misunderstand, though, when we talk about, praising others, right? Being kind to people, which is important. We talked about with the kids today. When we talk about praising others, we think of it as like, what, giving compliments, saying nice things, and the other person is like, oh, I feel better about myself now. When we talk about God being praised, we might be tempted to wonder, why do we need to praise God? Does God need to be told how great he is all the time? Does God forget and need to be reminded? Is that the kind of God that we serve? Why do we need to praise God so much? But when it comes to the praise of God, it's different. When it comes to God, praising does not equal flattery. Right? God is not some massively insecure cosmic being who needs to be complimented all the time. This is not why we praise God. Instead, we praise God because God is inherently worthy of praise. God is inherently worthy of praise. It is not possible to truly have an encounter with God and not give praise. Consider the following passage from the book of Revelation, which gives us a breathtaking vision of God's glory, Revelation chapter 4. And around the throne there were four living creatures, each of them with six wings, all full of eyes around and within. Day and night they never ever cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor, praise, and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders around the throne fall down before him and worship him. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." It's Revelation chapter 4. These words are not said to God to remind God of these things. They are an acknowledgement of who God truly is. It's a beautiful vision we have in this passage of the eternal praise of God. We read books like Revelation, and we get so consumed with thinking about what's the timetable for the last judgment and the end of the world. But the real theme of books like Revelation, the real theme of books like Psalms, is the theme of what? Thank you. The praise of God. In this passage we read from Revelation, the creatures and the elders are in the full presence of God. And if you're in the full presence of God, there's only one response. What is it? Thank you. So in this life we lead here, we don't really ever see the full glory of God. Like Moses on the mountaintop, we see at best a fleeting glimpse of God's glory. But even a fleeting glimpse of God's glory is overwhelming. And we see it in our lives, in our relationships, in our creation. There's that one bit as you're driving from Aberdeen back here to Kemeny in the A96, and you get out of the city limits of Aberdeen, and you go around a bend, and there's, you know what I'm talking about? There's that one lovely, large vista of the countryside, and for some reason, probably for good reason, there's no parking available right there to stop and gawk at it. But you know the piece I'm talking about. That lovely, large vista. I love it when we collect new Whitworth interns for summer placements and whatnot, and year-long placements, the first thing they see of Aberdeenshire is this lovely, lovely vista. And every time, without fail, they and I say this as well, we say, "Wow. Wow." That's an act of praise. The beauty of creation, right? And I think in those kinds of things, we see a glimpse of God's own glory in things like creation. And we see these things of beauty, these things that take our breath away. And it's almost instinctive. We all go, "Wow," whatever form it comes, right? And if the veil of this world were ripped away, if we found ourselves in the fullness of God's presence, then we would be compelled to join with those creatures and elders portrayed in Revelation in their never-ending praise of God. We'd be going, wow, all the time, without end. The praise of God is the goal of our lives. The praise of God is the goal of all of creation. And when we praise God, we bring glory to his name. When we praise God, that is when we become who we are meant to be, people of praise. There have been seasons of my life when I have struggled to know how to pray. There have been times when the well has been very dry for me. There are times when I've struggled to see or to know God at work in my own life. One such time was during my first year of seminary in New Jersey. And before I arrived in Princeton, I thought that my time there was going to be one long, blessed time of spiritual formation. I was wrong, with a capital W. Seminary was closer to spiritual boot camp, torn down in order to be built back up. It's probably good that David isn't here to hear this morning as well. About halfway through my very first year of study, I was so dry, so low, so down, so depressed, I was this close to withdrawing from my course of study and returning back to Washington State. And shortly before I left for the Christmas holiday, feeling dried and depleted, I had a conversation with a dear friend. I told him all about my struggle, and he, like a good pastor in training, he quietly listened to every word I had to say. He thought for a moment, and then he said something to me that I don't think I will ever, ever forget. He said, "Josh, always remember that the praise of God never goes amiss. Always remember that the praise of God never goes amiss." He left me with that thought. And over the next several days, I took some time to think about what he had said, and I decided that my friend was very right. That when we feel dry, when we feel empty, when we feel confused, when we feel lost, perhaps, in our spiritual lives, when we don't have many words, simply taking the time to praise God, just praising God for God's own sake, that can fill us with living water of Christ's presence in our lives. The praise of God can slake even the deepest thirst. So my friends, my fellow saints, remember last week? If we are made to praise God, if that's our goal, if that's what life is all about, then taking the time to praise God in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, if that's our goal, is it ever a waste of time to do so? Yes or no? No. It's never a waste of time. If we're made to praise God, then taking the time to praise him in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions is never a waste of time. Praising God is not just about words. Words are lovely, words are great, words can help us praise God, but praising God requires our whole selves. We're called to live, to work, to play, to eat, to sleep, and most of all, to love in ways which praise God. We go back to this psalm, Psalm 150 again, and the psalmist lists so many different instruments right? Not just one or two, but almost the whole orchestra, if you will. And you think about the different parts of the orchestra like the different parts of our lives. We can put our own words in. Praise God in our lives. Praise God in our work. Praise God in our rest. Praise God in our play. Praise God in our families. Praise God in our schools. Praise God in our church. Let everything that we do praise God. Praise God. That's the idea that the psalmist is getting at, that the praise of God should touch on every aspect of our lives. Now, we are not perfect. We all have some brokenness in our lives. We all make our fair share of mistakes. But nevertheless, we're always invited. God's always inviting us to turn back to him, to the power of praise in our lives. Because it's when we praise God that we remember who God is. And when we praise God, we know who we really are in him. Praising God reminds us that God is God and we are his. When we take time to praise God, that is when we are who we're meant to be. When we live a life of praise, that is when we fulfill Jesus' own words and become lights in the world. Lights which shine forth into the lives of others, causing them to marvel and to give thanks to God. So remember, the praise of God, when it comes to our prayer life, the praise of God never goes amiss. It's always a good time to praise God. So as summer gradually gives way to autumn, may we continue our lives with God, our lives with each other, through the practice of prayer. And may the praise of God in our prayers, in our lives, never ever be far away. Amen.